This is actually just Stephen. And my awesome wife is going to be coming up about halfway through. I've told her to give me a five-minute warning because, obviously, as a man, I can't preach and look at the time at the same time. So hopefully that'll be good. Tonight I'm going to be we're going to be speaking on soaking. But let's just pray first. Lord, I just give this to you, Lord, tonight. And I pray that you speak to us. I pray that we'll hear you, Lord. I pray that you give us, like, insight, Lord, you know, like treasure from you, Lord. You know, Lord, you know, theology and doctrine and all that stuff, it's great and it's interesting, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord. But I just pray that you share, Lord, with us spiritual secrets tonight, Lord God, that are not necessarily complicated, Lord, but they're just really profound and change our lives and do stuff for us, Lord. And I pray that everything we talk about tonight, I pray it'll happen, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I've been given the topic, soaking, to talk about. And I don't know what you think about the word, but the first time somebody mentioned it to me, I have to admit, the first thing I thought was, sounds a bit American, which is like a very British thing, isn't it? It's kind of like, basically, it's that kind of thing in us which said, sounds a bit emotional, sounds a bit weird, sounds like something I wouldn't do. And then when it was explained to me what it actually was, I actually realised, do you know what, I already do that. And, you know, I've been doing it for years, but I suppose I wanted to say that to begin with, because sometimes like a word can put you off. You're like, oh, I don't want to do that, sounds weird, or that sounds strange. And you know, other churches have maybe different words for it, but we like to use the word soaking, and I think the reason why we do that is it's really clear what we're talking about. There's lots of other words you could use, but you might be on a different page. You know, one person might be saying one thing and somebody else believes something else about that, but when we talk about soaking, I think it's really clear what we mean. What we mean is spending time in God's presence and receiving from him. Andy, when he does this talk, he often talks about it's a bit like a dry sponge, and you're putting it into water. It's dry and it's brittle and it's hard, but when you put it into water, it gets, it becomes soggy. It becomes full again, and it becomes, you know, it's not brittle and it's not hard, and that can be a bit like our lives. We can become brittle and we can become hard and we can become, you know, that's what our lives can be like spiritually. But when we soak, when we spend time in God's presence, it allows us to become full of life again. It allows God to do something in us. You know, we weren't made just to run around doing things all the time. We're made to spend time with God. I think it's really fascinating, actually. If you read right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, it says God creates the world, then he makes people, then he rests. I mean, I don't know, if I were God, which, you know, it's probably a good thing I'm not, but if I were God, I would have probably done it the other way around. I would have made people first and then impressed them with with my immense power. And, you know, but God didn't do it like that. He made people after he'd already done everything. And I think there's a lesson in that for us, and it's this, that we're not called to run around and do stuff all the time. Our very first purpose in life is to be with God, is to have a relationship with God. That's what we're built for. We weren't built to run around. Famous American preacher Joyce Meyer, she always says that we're human beings, not human doings. There's quite an interesting play on words, but I think it's really, you know, it's really true. And if you're anything like me, then you spend most of your life as a human doing. Because, you know, I like to do stuff. I mean, like, some people, like, if you go on holiday, they like to sit on a beach for a week, but that just sounds horrendous to me. It just sounds horrible. You know, for me, if stuff's not happening, then life's not happening. When I have my quiet time and I'm on, I always start with, you know, what I did yesterday. And it's just a technique I learnt, just to slow down a little bit. I never write anything profound, but over the years I've come to understand that, like, if I start it, yesterday was a good day. What I really mean is, I got a lot done. And if I write, yesterday was a rubbish day, it means I got nothing done. And I felt frustrated all day. And if you're anything like me, what we're going to talk about tonight might feel a bit difficult. Because what we're going to talk about tonight is not about is doing nothing. It's about receiving God. It's about actually entering into his presence. I got two scriptures I want to read. I'm going to talk about them a little bit, but Sarah's going to expand on them as well. The first one, really well-known scripture, which is, well, they're both actually well-known. Isaiah 40 and verse 28 says, "Have you not heard? Have you not understood? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of earth. He never grows weak or weary, and no one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not faint." And basically, he starts off, he says, haven't you heard that God's the everlasting God? God's always existed. He doesn't die. And he created the entire world. And then he says, he doesn't get weak, and he's never weary. And he says, no one can measure the depths of his understanding. He knows everything. And then after saying what God's like, he says, he goes on, he says, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. And then he goes on, he says, even young people, even we will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. Do you know what? No matter how strong you are or how, you know, like big you are, we all get tired. That's what he's saying, basically. And he's comparing it to God. And then he says, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. And I don't want to get like really deep, but like the word there, that trust, is super difficult to translate. Basically means to wait with expectancy and to be bound together. So you can understand how that's difficult to translate in English, but it just means to be bound together with God and to wait in God and expect from him and receive from him. And where it says, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Literally, the word is, it's like taking a coat off and putting another one on. So basically, that's literally what it means. So it's like, you take off your strength and God puts his strength on you. And when you sit in God's presence and when you receive from God and when you make time to be with God and sit with him and listen to him, then the Bible promises that God will transfer his strength into you. Instead of relying on your own strength, instead of living in your own strength, you receive from God. And that's what we're built for, you know. Whenever I spend time in God's presence, I usually, you know, God speaks to me. That's where I get prophetic words. That's where I get sermons. That's where, you know, all of those things happen. But I was thinking about this, obviously, when I was preparing this. I was thinking about times where I've done that. And I remember years ago, most of my family live in Norway. And I remember we were in Norway for about 3 weeks, which is a long time. And this time, and for about a week, there was nothing happening. And I sort of knew that. And it was the middle of summer. And I sat on my uncle's veranda, looking out over the scenery, which, you know, it's Norway, it's quite nice. And I read my Bible, and I prayed, and I spent time with God. And I spent time soaking and receiving. And the next day I did the same. I don't know what my uncle thinks, he's not a Christian. But every day I did that, because, you know, there was nothing happening. I spent time with God. And I was thinking about it, and I thought, if I could get in a time machine and go back and live that week again, I would. Because it was such an awesome and beautiful time. And that's really weird for me because, like, there's loads of amazing stuff that's happened in my life. Loads of things that have happened to me and that were great. But I would never want to get back in a time machine and go back to it. Because, you know, I've done that. Got the T-shirt. Can talk about it. But I don't want to go back. I'm looking to the future. But That's one moment in my life. I'd love to be able to just go back and re-experience that week, because it was just so awesome to be with God. But you know what really got me when I was thinking about it? Is this, that I can't remember what God said to me. I can't remember what I read in the Bible. I can't remember anything. The only thing I can remember is the effect it had on my life. The only thing I can remember is it was awesome. The only thing I can remember is it really had a profound and amazing effect on my life. And you know what? We're going to talk about soaking, but I just want to say that, you know, God will speak to you when you soak, but that's not really that important. We're built to be with God. And when we're with God, then it changes us and it builds us and it strengthens us. And I remember when I did Route 61 and we did the soaking bit. And there was a bit of insecurity in me, actually, because I thought, you know, God often speaks to me, but I thought, what if he doesn't? What if everybody else in the group spends time with God and something amazing happens and God doesn't speak to me? What will I look like? What will they think? Do you know what? I just want to say, it doesn't matter. Pretty sure God will speak to you, actually, but it doesn't matter. All that really matters is that you sit in his presence and you receive from him. That's all that matters. In another scripture, you might have read this in your groups, but Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "As Jesus and disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits there while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her.'" And I'm not going to go too deep into that, because Sarah's going to talk about it as well. But, Martha is worried about what she's going to do, and she's worried about looking after Jesus. She's worried about doing everything that Jesus wants. But Mary, Jesus says, has got it right, because Mary's not worried about looking after Jesus. Mary just wants to receive from Jesus. Mary just wants to sit at Jesus' feet and receive from him. And there's a real danger if we go through our lives without spending time in God's presence. I remember before I joined this church, I had a dream. And in this dream, there was a few people from this church, and I can't remember them all. I remember Ian Duffew was with me, but we were in the Himalayas, and we were climbing mountains. And there was this mountain we were supposed to be climbing. And as we were walking, there was just so much to see. There was like massive waterfalls and mountains and we, you know, we were stopping to take pictures of everything, and it was awesome. And we got so distracted by what was happening and what we were seeing that suddenly I realized, we just stopped and like, where's the mountain guide gone? Where's he gone? And one of the guys said, oh, don't worry, he says, I've got a sat-nav. You know, it was a dream. So he pulls out this sat-nav and he says, we'll just follow this. And he goes off and we follow this sat-nav. And you know, as we're going along, I'm thinking, are we going the right way? Is this the right way? You know, like. And then we arrive at this mountainside cafe. And the scenery is amazing. There's all these, like, really important people there. And they're all, like, drinking cups of tea. Going, ooh, isn't it wonderful? Looking around. And you know, it's like just mixing with really important people. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? I'm supposed to be on top of a mountain. What am I with all these important people for? And I woke up and I thought, that's a weird dream. But it was so clear, I thought, you know, God's speaking to me. And I prayed about it and I says, what's that all about, God? And God said to me, the mountain guide's the Holy Spirit. Keep up with me. And he says, the sat-nav is all the strategies and business plans and ideas. And God said to me, if you follow that, you'll end up in a really awesome place according to worldly standards. You know, you can mix with important people. But when you arrive there, you'll realize that it's not where you're supposed to be. You'll realize that actually, what am I doing here? Other people might look at you and think you've arrived, but you haven't. And ever since then, you know, I've realized you've got to be close to God. You know, what the world says is arriving at a destination is not necessarily where God wants you to be. And the only way we can really get to the top of that mountain and live the way God wants us to, and achieve all the amazing stuff God wants, is if we really tuned into him and listened to him. And Sarah's given me the 5-minute warning, so I'm going to hand over.
Oh, all right. Hiya. So for those of you that don't know me, I'm Sarah, married to the amazing Stephen. We're expecting our first baby in January, which is very exciting. And while I'm waiting for that to happen, really, I'm an English teacher in a secondary school at Macmillan Academy just down the road. But like all teachers, really, I have the same struggle every day, which is to get the students to just sit and be still and actually listen to what I'm telling them. And I've come to the conclusion that there's actually three types of students. The first student, you know, they want to listen, but to be honest, they don't really trust me. They don't trust that what I'm going to teach them is the right thing, or they don't trust that what I'm going to say will help them somehow. So I'll give an example. I say, right, today, everyone, we're going to study Romeo and Juliet and think about the relationship between them. And miss, because they just suddenly raise a hand. How will we know how to do it? How can we understand it if it's in Shakespeare? And I say, well, just wait, okay? I will let you know how to do this step by step. You just need to listen first. So that's the first student. They don't really listen because they don't trust it. The second student, they're a bit different. They get distracted all the time. So, you know, I say, right, everyone, today we're learning about the relationship between Romeo and Juliet. And miss, interrupted me again. Can I have some glue? I need to stick this sheet in. I'm like, well, yes, you can have some glue, but not yet. Wait 10 minutes. And then you can have some after you've listened. They're like, oh, all right then. And the third student, to be honest, they're probably the most annoying student, actually. They're a little bit arrogant, and they'll just sit there, and they think, do you know what? I don't need to know what Miss is teaching me. So they sit there on the mobile phone. But it's really obvious that they're on the mobile phone, because suddenly they're like this, with their hands under the table. I walk over to them. Clunk. Phone on the floor. Or on the chair. I'm like, right, you've got a choice. You can either give me your phone or put it in your bag. So, it wasn't me, I haven't got it. You've got a choice, give me your phone, or put it in your bag. It goes in the top pocket. I'm like, what's your choice, me or your bag? And eventually, they put it in the bag. So, they're the arrogant ones. They think they don't really need to listen to me at all. And I think sometimes, we can be a bit like that, actually, when it comes to sort of soaking, resting in God's presence, listening to him. We can not trust that God's going to tell us what we want to hear. We could be a bit too distracted, or we can just think, do you know what? Soaking's not for me. I don't need to do it. But soaking, getting into God's presence, it's a bit of a weird one, really, because when you read the Bible, Psalm 139, verse 7 to 12 says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell the farthest oceans, even your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to come night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. But we've just said that resting is getting into God's presence, but then the Bible says that we're in God's presence all the time. So what's that about? So then that made me think, okay, well, actually, resting, soaking, getting into God's presence, it's actually more about our heart, actually, and it's about the choice that we make. And it's about us, you know, as individuals, choosing to draw closer to God and actually choosing to have that depth of relationship that Stephen was talking about, that, you know, that binding together, that strength from God. So how do we actually do it? Well, Stephen read the passage from Mary and Martha, and it seems that Mary was the good one, really. She sat at Jesus' feet. It says in Luke 10:39, her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. I think, well, that's easy for her, because Jesus is right there. You know, he's physically there. She can actually sit at his feet. But how do we do it? Because, you know, I mean, I know Jesus is like here, he's everywhere, but I can't see him. So what do I do? Well, it's like I said before, really, it comes back to the heart. It's about, in your heart, choosing to be like, okay, I give myself to you, I surrender myself to you, God. You know, have me, and I'm just ready to listen. So that's pretty much what it is. And how do we actually do it? Well, to be honest, from a physical point of view, it's quite easy. You just sort of find a quiet place. Why a quiet place? Well, to be honest, practically, it's very peaceful to be in a quiet place. So that's going to still your heart and make it easy for you. But also on a spiritual level as well. You know, peace is so, so important. It says in Philippians 4:7, you know, let the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your heart and mind. So that peace of God, you know, that transcends all understanding, guards our hearts. And we're told in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. So being peaceful is really important. And if we do it physically, then it's almost like spiritually we're saying, actually, yeah, I want that peace. And then immediately something happens in the spiritual realm when we have that peace as well. You know, immediately, like, things transform, things change. So you need to get into a peaceful place. But then once you've done that, it's dead easy. You just sit, you know, get there and then just sit or slouch or, like, slump or bend over or, like, crawl or, you know, whatever's comfortable for you. And you don't necessarily have to be, you know, in a room. You could just be, you know, on your own walking in the hills. That's fine as well. But as long as it's peaceful and you're comfortable, then that's what you need to do. But then there's these three people, isn't there? There's the ones that don't trust God. So how do we get over that? Well, I'll give you an example in my life. In my quiet time, you know, I used to sit and pray a lot to God and always be like, oh yes, God, you know, please do this, please do that, please do this, please do that. And, you know, one of my insecurities was that I always wanted to get married and have children. That was like my ambition in life. And then when I got married, I suddenly thought, what if I can't have children? And then, like, I had this fear, like, going on in me all the time. So, like, I always used to pray, you know, God, give me children, God, give me children, God, give me children, God, give me children. And it was just really, really hard work. And to be honest, like, I mean, there's nothing bad or nothing wrong with, like, constantly praying to God. Because, you know, there's the woman in Luke 18:1-8, who's like this, it's a parable of a persistent widow that just constantly knocks on the door of heaven. But, like, when God's already given you a promise or he's already given you something, you know, you don't really need to keep constantly knocking on his door like that and sort of being like, oh God, I want this, I want this, I want this. So then one morning, to be honest, I wasn't being super holy or anything. I just thought, do you know what? I can't be bothered to pray. It's too much effort. I'm just going to sit and what I'll do, I'll soak, because then I don't have to do anything. So that's what I did. I sat there. And to be honest, I didn't really expect anything. But then suddenly, like out of the blue, Psalm 113:9 popped into my head. And I had no idea at all what that verse was. So I looked it up and it said, and he gives the childless woman a family, making her a happy mother. Praise the Lord. And I was like, whoa, isn't God awesome? So like, yeah, like not only did like he give me it, but then I was like, whoa, that's so special. Like that's for me. And then do you know what? It made life so much easier after that. I didn't ever have to worry because I could just be like, well, I know God's told me it. I know it's in the Bible. I know that God's Bible is the truth. I know the truth sets me free. So I'm just going to proclaim this promise every day and it'll happen. And it did. So, whoo, praise the Lord. And I had nothing to worry about anyway, to be honest. So that's one thing, you know, just trust God. You know, I wasn't trusting that he was going to, you know, speak to me how I wanted. I wasn't, I wasn't listening to him because I thought, oh, you know what, if I soak and listen to God, he might not give me the answer that I like. But eventually when I surrendered myself, and that's what you need to do really if you don't trust God, surrender yourself. I then, you know, had that awesome peace and that awesome revelation from God. The second person then, that student that, you know, wanted the glue, that got incredibly distracted. To be honest, I think we can all get distracted sometimes. Stephen's laughing, he thinks it's a funny story, I think. Because me being a teacher, I absolutely love stationery. And it's sad, but true. I woke up one morning and thought, oh, I need some blue tack. I really, really need some blue tack. It wasn't just randomly. I needed it for my lesson because I had this thing where like I stuck pieces of information around the classroom and the kids had to go around and find pieces of information. And it took about 20 minutes. And I thought, if I don't have that first 20 minutes of my lesson sorted, those kids are going to go wild. So I said, oh, right, okay. So I had a choice then. I thought, well, I could sit here and cut my quiet time short and then, you know, go to Tesco's on the way to school and get some blue tack for £2.50 and then, you know, I'll be sorted, I can have it all done. Or I can just sit here and soak or rest or sit in the presence of God. And I thought, oh, right, then I'll do the good Christian thing. I'll sit and I'll rest in God's presence. To be honest, I didn't really want to because my mind was thinking, you know, blue tack, I really need blue tack. So I just sat there and I just thought, oh, right, okay, God, I give this blue tack to you because, you know, God really cares about, you know, the little things in life as well. And so I thought, okay, I'll put it at the cross. So I just gave it to God at the cross and thought, do you know what, I can forget about it now. But to be honest, I was soaking, I was sitting in God's presence and I was thinking, I'm not really feeling anything, to be honest. I sat there for about 10 minutes. I felt absolutely nothing. And I know that God can speak to different people in different ways through resting in his presence. You know, it says in Psalm 139, verse 13 to 14, it says, you know, I've knit you together in your mother's womb. I know you inside out. So God knows different ways to speak to us. You know, he knows the numbers of hairs in our head as well. So he knows, you know, everything about us. So I sat there. I didn't feel anything. I didn't get a small voice in my head, which some people get. I didn't get a picture. I didn't even get, like, the small images of a picture, which I could even, like, you know, clump together to try and make into something. A Bible verse didn't pop into my head, because that's how some people get it. You know, I didn't get the words of a worship song going round and round in my head. I didn't look at an object and think, ooh, you know, suddenly, ooh, that object's broken, maybe I'm broken. Didn't get that either. I just sat there and got nothing. And I was like, oh, well, 10 minutes is up. That was pretty pointless. And just, like, left and got ready to go to work. And I thought, well, thanks. I thought, I'm going to be late now and I have no blue tack. But anyway. Anyway, everything did work out because eventually, as I left the house, I went to say goodbye to Stephen. And I just said, Stephen, do you happen to have any blue tack? And he was like, do you know what? I don't, but I actually do, because when I was having my quiet time, I saw a big blob about this big in the middle of the floor, and I don't know how it got there. And neither of us know how on earth it got there, really, to this day. So I'd like to believe that's my little blue tack miracle. But but yeah. Can you see the difference between the two situations, though? The first situation, I'd have still got my blue tack, but I'd have got to school very rushed and probably wouldn't have had my peace about me and, you know, my day wouldn't have gone as well. But the second way, I soaked. I didn't feel anything, but God in all his grace still, you know, did something in me or through me or, you know, he did something anyway. I got my blue tack, which meant I was £2.50 better off and I got to school a little bit, well, on time, which was good. And then I had peace throughout the rest of the day, which I'm sure impacted everyone else around me as well. So, you know, God is awesome. In the big things and the little things, really. So the third one, then, is the student that, to be honest, is a little bit arrogant. You know, they were the ones that are just like, I don't need to listen to the teacher. I'll go on my mobile phone. And that's a bit like us, you know. As Stephen said, when he... And I'm similar to it as well, actually. When he said he heard the word soaking, he thought, That's a bit silly. Well, I thought that as well. I thought, soaking. How stupid is that word? I'm sorry, but I did. And then, you know, you might be someone that thinks, listen to God, I don't need to do that. I read the Bible every day. You might be someone, you know, like Stephen that said, soaking. I do that anyway. But, you know, try soaking again. You might get a deeper revelation of God. So how would you overcome that then if, you know, you're that sort of person that just thinks, soaking isn't for me? Well, to be honest, if you're that sort of person, and I'll be truthful, I was that person to begin with as well, I just think you need to get over yourself. Because if we look in the Bible, you know, Jesus, he actually went and did it himself. If you look in Matthew 14:13, he left in a boat to a remote area. Okay, so he obviously sees the importance of going somewhere on your own. I mean, I don't know what he was doing, but I assume he was, you know, spending his time with God, re-energizing. Matthew 14:23, after sending them, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. So notice again, by himself. You know, he's going somewhere on his own, praying, spending time with God. Matthew 8:1, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down from a mountain. So he'd obviously been up in a mountain somewhere doing something, you know, spending his time with God again. And I just think, do you know what? If Jesus, who's like the perfect human being, needs to spend his time with God and, you know, have that relationship with God and choose to draw closer to God, then how much more do we need to do it? How much more do we need to do it? So, you know, if you're that person, probably the best way to get over yourself is just to get to the cross and just repent and just say, oh, do you know what, God, I'm so sorry that I thought I was good enough to not listen to you. And I'm sure that, you know, as soon as you repent again, you know, something will happen in that spiritual realm, you know, and you'll just, you know, something will change, and soaking, resting in his presence will just become so much easier to do as soon as you do that, really, as soon as you repent. I mean, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:15, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. So, you know, I'm sure that when we do repent and say, I'm sorry, you know, that Christ-like fragrance, that, you know, sweet aroma will go up to him. And, you know, he'll just love it, you know, and he'll just pour more grace on you. And you'll probably, like, have the best soaking time you ever had. That's the three students, really. So in summary, what's soaking? Well, it's, like I said, finding a quiet place and then just sitting and being with God, but choosing in your heart to draw closer to him. How do you do it? Well, lots of different ways. You can sit, slump, slouch, get a cushion, lie on the floor. Doesn't really matter. What does it sound like from God, or what is it like from God? Well, to be honest, it's just a range of different things. You know, you could feel nothing. You could hear a small voice in your head. You could, hear the songs of a worship song going through in your head. You could get a vision, all sorts of things. You know, it might not be anything from the list that I've already said. God knows you. He'll speak to you the way he needs to. How do we sort of, you know, make sure that we're in the right place? Well, firstly, we need to make sure that what was the first one I said? I've forgotten it. Sorry? It was the one before the blue tack. And this is no good. A good teacher does a plenary at the end of a lesson, you know, where they summarise what's gone on. And I can't remember what was the first one? The what? Trust, aha, yeah, so trust God. How do you trust God? You know, you sacrifice, you just give yourself to him, basically, and he'll do the rest. The second one was the blue tack one, which was getting distracted. You know, if you get distracted, if you're that type of person, just lay all your distractions at the cross. And the third one that might be stopping you from sort of spending time with God is if you feel a bit sort of, you know, like it's not for you. Well, if that's you, then, you know, just sort of repent and God will do all the rest, really. So it's quite awesome, really, because all those examples, at the end of the day, I didn't have to do anything. God just did it all. And that's what being in his presence is all about. You just receive it all from him. You don't need to do anything. But I do want to leave you with this. You know, John 10:10 says, "The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come to give you a full and satisfying life." A full and satisfying life. And just think, you know, is your life really satisfying, or is there something missing? Is it that closeness with God that's maybe a bit missing? Do you need to choose in your heart to draw closer to him? So I'll just leave it there and hand back over to Andy. Oh, no, Stephen wants to say something.
Wow. Well, excellent. I'm glad I didn't speak for longer. I'm going to hand over in a minute, but I just had two words really on my heart. And when we're in the back room, I got the scripture so clearly in Revelation. It's really well known. It says, "I stand at the door and knock. If you're willing to let me in, then we'll have a meal together." And a lot of people, I think, misunderstand that because we use it a lot to say, "Oh, you know, God's at the door knocking. Come, become a Christian." But actually, it was written to Christians, that letter. And maybe God's knocking at your door tonight. Maybe he's been knocking for a while. It's funny, isn't it, how as Christians, God can be knocking at the door and he's outside. And maybe tonight is the night where you say, "Okay, God, come on in. Let's have a meal together." And that's about intimacy. And the other thing, really strongly when I was preparing, I had this thing about, you know, Adam and Eve. And when God comes down into the garden and it says Adam hides. And we can be like that. We can be hiding from God. And I think for some people tonight, God's word for you tonight is, you know, it's time to stop running and it's time to stop hiding. Tonight's the night to say, you know, "Here I am, Lord.